This is number 9 in what we've been calling the armor of God for these last days. To this point, in these 3 pieces of armor that we've looked at, we see that the belt of truth protects the divine life that God has given us from being stolen from us through deceit, false teaching, and unbelief toward God. God's written word is the truth that forms around us and defends the gift of eternal life, which belt we get by reading, studying, and knowing the word of God. We must be students of the Holy Bible to have on the belt of truth. You don't get it any other way. The breastplate of righteousness, faith, and love protects what God has accomplished in us, which is through the putting to death of the carnal nature and the building up of the inner man by the Holy Spirit and the work of the cross. Acting on the truth we know of God's word by faith, out of love, and through right actions, that means doing the right thing at the right time, provides a defense over our spiritual growth. We must act on the truth. What the truth has taught us is God's mind on things toward others, and to have on, in order to have on, the breastplate, we must act on the truth. Last week, talked about being shod. Being shod with the preparations of the gospel has to do with being always ready to give an answer to those that would ask about our hope in God, or those that open the door to hearing the gospel. Being always ready. It includes being ready to wade into whatever human situation the Lord asks us to, no matter the danger that we face. The political danger, which, by the way, is growing more and more ominous over the Christian community in our country. Political danger. They're about to outlaw our freedom of speech. Next will be freedom of religion, I'm pretty sure. They're working real hard on our freedom to the right to bear arms in our country. Being shod with the preparation of the gospel includes being ready to wade into whatever human situation the Lord asks us to, no matter the danger, whether it's political danger, the danger of being rejected. Just because you think they're going to say no or turn you off or make fun of you, don't let that stop you, the danger of rejection, or the danger of spiritual things by you trying to pull someone back from the fires of hell. Having on the good shoes of the good news is about salvation. And salvation is literally another word for a rescue operation. If you look up the word salvation in the Greek, you'll find the word rescue as part of its Greek definition. So the word salvation is a rescue operation. In these terms, it is similar to an army medic rushing to the aid of a wounded soldier without fear, or in spite of any fear, of the battle that surrounds them. If you remember the good old army war pictures made years ago in any combat scene, when somebody gets hurt, what's the first thing you hear shouted? Medic! Medic! And somewhere there's a qualified individual that comes running, able to help. That's what you and I are to be, in a manner of speaking, by having on the shoes, the preparation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying that we should be both prepared and willing to respond to others with the message of peace and hope that is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ, even if the odds of the rescue operation being successful are in question. It's not your business to make sure it happens. It's your business to deliver the message and let God take care of the rest. You must allow the heart within you that the breastplate is protecting to provide the courage and the needed wisdom to speak up when times arise to share the gospel if you hope to have on these shoes. A good soldier must care about others even as the bullets fly by and the bombs explode just ahead of him, spiritually speaking. I read to you this morning, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Colossians 3:12, Paul said, put on, therefore, clothe yourself with. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. That means be compassionate, be tender-hearted. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have any quarrel against thee, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Verse 14, and above all, everybody say above all. I have you do that for a reason. And above all, these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. We just spoke of that, didn't we? The word of Christ dwelling in you richly. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's what my wife Gail just did. She admonished you by the word. She exhorted, she encouraged, she helped you to take heart. It says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now I take you to Ephesians chapter 6, which is essentially our text for this study. In verse 12 it says, we wrestle not, a wrestling match, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse 13, wherefore, in other words, and so, or as a result of this, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That word, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, the word withstand means to stand against, to resist, to oppose. It's kind of like you standing between the bully and the smaller, weaker guy that he wants to hurt. You stand there and say, uh-uh, you're not going to get by me, spiritually speaking. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 16, above all, everybody say above all. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, it didn't say wicked one, although it includes him. It says the wicked. That could be your across the street neighbor. That could be somebody at the store. It could be anybody that is of such a heart, wants to hurt you. Paul wrote to the Colossian church, as we just read in chapter 3, to do and to be several noteworthy things if we were disciples. Remember I said there's believers, there are disciples, and then there are overcomers. Believers don't really care or haven't figured it out yet to realize they need to be a follower of Jesus, a learner of Jesus, a disciple, a pupil of Jesus. And the disciples, when you discover that and you become a disciple, when you go out and begin to live the word that you have learned, you begin to walk in the footsteps that Jesus has left you, you become an overcomer. And an overcomer simply means you get the victory. You don't get the victory as a disciple only. You get the victory when you become an overcomer. But Paul carefully adds in Colossians, he adds this, above all, put on charity. That word charity in other places is translated love. It is the word agape or agape, whatever you prefer, the Greek word, which is the purest kind of love. He says to the Colossians, above all, put on charity, which is the uniting or binding principle for spiritual completeness. Love, the love that God gives you, which knows no boundaries and no limits, that love is the spiritual glue that holds everything else, spiritually speaking, together. Gives it the ability to make sense. Love. Love. Paul uses the same phrase, above all, in speaking to the Ephesians in chapter 6, verse 16. And he says this. Now, I've through looking up and understanding the words, I've come up with this. He says this. To stand as you're supposed to, you need on the belt. You need on the breastplate. You need on the shoes. Above all, carry and be ready to use the large shield of your constant trust in and total reliance on God, with which you will be able each and every time to extinguish the burning arrows and flaming spears that all that are hurtful and evil will shoot at you. That's what it means. That's what it says. Now, in ancient times, a soldier's shield, perhaps, did more to protect and save his life than any other armament that he would wear or have at his disposal. There are just some kinds of attacks where you can do nothing but get behind something and let it take the hit. Did you hear that? There's sometimes it's too big. It's too powerful. It's too deadly. You need to get behind something that can take the hit instead of you. Flaming arrows or spears, which is a military tactic. A powerful sword-wielding enemy warrior. Firebombs or boiling water or oil are all best survived by being behind or under a sturdy shield. The word for shield that Paul used was an especially large door-shaped shield. Take a look at our door there. It wasn't that large, but it was that shape. And it was a pretty good size. History records that Roman soldiers carried a shield that was 1.5 times bigger than their enemies in order to be able to put 2 shields together and protect 3 men. Can you see that? A shield that's a normal size protects you. A shield that's 1.5 times what you need is enough for you and some other guy in the heat of battle to come together and put them together and protect 3 guys. Especially that one that has been injured or has become disoriented in battle. One's shield was especially vital for protecting the face, the hands, the arms, the full length of your legs. Because as we study these armaments, we see that those are the places that are exposed. You're wearing a breastplate, you're wearing a belt of truth, you're wearing good shoes, and eventually in a week or so we'll get to the helmet, but all these other places are exposed, and that's where you need the shield. The shields were heavy, weighty, especially if they were soaked with water to put out the flaming arrows or spears that the enemies oftentimes shot at you. But they were equivalent in their life-saving value to today's military Humvee or an armored personnel carrier. You know, those the Humvee and the APC are heavily armored, and they carry a number of soldiers, warriors. And because they're heavily armored, when bullets come and hand grenades are tossed and sometimes other things happen, they can be assured of some degree of protection and survival. So the military shield was equivalent to, in a manner of speaking, today's Humvee or armored personnel carrier, which was designed to protect from things that could blow up near you or rain down upon you during combat or in a combat unit. In spiritual terms, what is our best overall defensive tool? It is a strong and mature faith in God. That is your best and strongest overall defensive tool. A strong and mature faith in God. This comes by knowing God's Word, which informs us of His power, His promises, His love for you and me, and how He can deliver from trouble. And that's just what we discover about God in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi. We see that. His Word reveals the facts that, facts, plural. His Word reveals the facts that He knows all things before they happen. He has powerful angels that show up on your behalf at His command. He is in absolute control of all things in nature and in the spiritual realm. And He is committed to showing Himself mighty to those who will walk uprightly before Him, even though you are in a tiny, tiny minority in this day and age. If you know His Word, you have a great reason to put your trust in Him, especially when you are in mortal danger. If you know His Word, you have good reason to trust God. In the New Testament, that was just in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we understand even more about God and why we can, without any reservation, surrender our lives and our futures to His daily perfect care. Elohim. In the beginning, God. That word God is Elohim in the Hebrew. Elohim is the community of God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are Elohim. It is the plural word of God in Hebrew. In the beginning, Elohim. Praise God. Elohim loves us so much that Yahweh, the Father, sent His only begotten Son, Yeshua, to be our Savior by His atoning death on the cross. The resurrected and glorified Son then sent us the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. What an overwhelming expression of love and total commitment toward you and me, wouldn't you say? The Bible explains that at Calvary, the devil and every single one of his followers at every level of authority were legally defeated and disarmed. Now, let me do a quick aside. If we have a deputy sheriff that for wrongdoing is fired from the job, and yet a week later he comes to your door and he's in uniform, he has a badge, and he has a gun, and he says, I'm here, I'm a deputy sheriff, and this and that and thus and so, and you willingly let him do whatever it is he's there to do, does he have the legal right to do any of that? No, but he still has a badge, and he still has a gun. It's just because you don't know he's not a deputy sheriff anymore that you let him get away with whatever it is he's doing there at your house. But if he shows up at your door, and he's got a badge and a gun and the right uniform, and he says, I'm a deputy sheriff, and you say, no, you're not. You have no authority here. I read about what you did in the paper. Leave, buddy, before I call the real cops. You see, he's been defeated and disarmed legally. But if he shows up and you just let him get away with it, he gets away with it. The devil does the same thing. He shows up to you and he wants to make you this way or cause that trouble. And if you don't understand that he's been legally defeated and disarmed, and you don't take the action that as a child of God, God has given you the authority to, he gets away with it against you. But if you know the Word, if you've grown strong, if you trust the Lord, you say, hey, buddy, get out of here. You've got no authority over me. In fact, he has given me the authority over you. That's what I mean when I say that the devil and every single one of his followers at every level of authority were legally defeated and disarmed. Unfortunately, he gets away with a lot of stuff against Christians today because they don't know. The Word goes on to teach us that God has a detailed plan for each of our lives and that he works all things according to that plan. Nothing will come against you that he does not first know about and let happen. I used to think, I really didn't understand all this much about God. But in 1994, we come and look at this particular property. We were in the market to buy a new home. Not a new home, but it was new to us. And we come out here and we looked at this house, and it was mostly, chiefly, because Gail's mother had passed away and her father, we wanted him to come and live with us, and we wanted a nice big place for him to be able to roam around because he loved orange trees and being outside and watering anything that needed it and some things that didn't, and he loved to dig up things and then fill up the hole and, you know, all kinds of stuff. So we brought him out here and he looked around and we looked around and his eyes lit up and it was kind of like, yeah, this is the place. And we come out here to this building. Brother Rudy's seen it in its original form. Thing was nasty. And we walked through here and I thought, what in the world would we ever do with this building? I don't care how big of a pack rat I am, and I am, I could never fill this building up. Thank the Lord. In the year 2000, 6 years later, everything had changed in our life. The Lord knew exactly what we needed. He had a plan for us. He worked it all out, and there I thought it was just my bright idea and my good credit rating that got us this fancy house and all this space that we didn't know what we were going to do with. Now I wish I had 10 more acres and two or three more buildings like this. God has a plan for your lives, and even when you don't think he has anything to do with what you're deciding, unless it's evil, God is helping you to make the right decisions along the way, especially if you're trying to serve God. He has a detailed plan for each of our lives, that he works all things according to his plans, and nothing will come against you that he does not first know about and let happen. Now, there are some times where we look at that and we say, Lord, why did you let that happen? We could point to several in this room right now. And all we can do is say, Lord, I don't understand it. You have a reason that you allowed it to happen. Lord, we just look to you and say, you are God. This is only temporary. It's only a vapor, our life. Compared to eternity, it's hardly a vapor. Hardly even a fog that burns away by 9 o'clock in the morning. Now, if God is everything I just said, and he is and so much more, and he did all that I just rehearsed, when the attacks do come, and they will come, what better defense is there than to let your faith in our great God absorb, deflect, or extinguish whatever it is the devil has thrown at you that he intended to be fatal? There is no better defense than to say, God, I'm just one person. I believe you. I know what you're capable of, and there's nothing I can do. I can't change this, but I'm just going to trust you. Lord, I call upon you. God says, wow, I'm going to move in and take care of that because you trust me. because you believe in me. Amen. Praise the Lord. Your faith in God can be such a device, and it's likened by the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to a military shield. Now, let me encourage you with some scriptures. Faith in God. Proverbs 3:5. Y'all know it well. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct our path. Even though it's right through the fire. Daniel spent the night in a lion's den that were hungry. They kept him hungry for such occasions as Daniel brought up. The three Hebrew children walked right into the fire. Well, they were thrown into the fire, but they got up and walked around because they trusted in the one true God, and whether they live or they die, they were not going to worship Nebuchadnezzar or his image. He will direct thy paths if you trust him with all your heart. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of a man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. If the three Hebrew children had walked by sight, they would have said, man, I can feel the heat from here, and I'm a hundred feet away. Oh, no. Daniel would have said, look at those lions. Man, they're so skinny. That must mean they're really, really, really hungry, and they just love Hebrew National. Amen. But they didn't. They lived by faith, not by sight. That's trusting God. 1 Peter 1:3. Peter writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. No matter what the world throws at us. Whatsoever, that's talking about the Christian, is truly born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. This is the victory that gets the victory over the world. Even our faith. Faith. To our those students that have spent 4, 5, 6 years under me, what is the faith chapter? Close. Anybody else? Hebrews 11. See, close only counts with hand grenades and missiles. Hebrews 11! You want to study faith, you want to be encouraged, turn to Hebrews 11 sometime and read it and reread it and think about it. And let me just read you some excerpts. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Everything that was made by something we can't see. By faith, in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, was old enough, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Talk about somebody taking the mark of the beast just to survive a few years. Moses turned his back on the world, no matter what that meant, to live for God eternally. Verse 26, Moses, esteeming the reproach of Christ, that means he put value in it, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. 27, by faith he forsook Egypt. But look at this next phrase, not fearing the wrath of the king, Pharaoh, for he endured, as seeing him, he saw him who is invisible. Verse 32, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Does it sound like faith was a shield to them? Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Not from outer space, by the way. You know, we're so 21st century. Aliens means foreigners. Aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. That was the prophet Isaiah. They were tempted and were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Faith. Faith. They knew God. They trusted Him. No matter what. It is by the gift of faith from God. You didn't just drum it up in yourself. God gave you a measure, a gift of faith that made you able to believe and receive the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Paul said, what do you have that God didn't give you? And if God gave you everything, why do you boast as if you're the one that's done it all? Shame on you. From the point that you consistently honor your relationship with God. Now, I say that on purpose. From the point you consistently. Because there's people that profess to be Christian. I've been a Christian for 40 years. And when they get mad, they can put off a string of cuss words that would make most bar guys blush. A Christian. Well, I've been a Christian for 30 years. Bless God, I go down to the Second Avenue Baptist Church. And they don't help their family members where they can. Well, they get what they deserve. Yes, but the Word says, I don't care. That doesn't work for me. That doesn't apply to me. But you've been a Christian for 30 years. You should know what the Bible says. You should know that you need to do what the Bible says. Well, there's some things in there that don't apply to us anymore. But once in a while, I speak to myself, about myself. Once in a while, those who have served the Lord for 20, 30 years, that way, finally say, oh, now I get it. Oh, I'm supposed to stop sinning. I'm supposed to love God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and my neighbors, myself. I'm supposed to do these things, not just read about them. And from there, I really come alive to God. For some, it's right after conversion. Praise the Lord. For some, it never happens. And for some, it could be 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years before they suddenly get it. So I say again, from the point you consistently honor your relationship with God by being a devoted disciple, you will grow in your knowledge of the Word and in your understanding of the truly awesome power and love of God. As this happens, your faith will become strong and formidable like a shield. Or in today's terminology, a protective force field. You see those all the time on, you know, science fiction things. It's this magic thing that goes up and bullets bounce off of it and nobody can get through it, you know? That's what faith accomplishes in your life. This is not the stuff of Harry Potter, my friends, who has just made box office shattering money with their latest one, $104 million, I think, in just a very, very, very few days. Dear ones, I hope you know that is pure, unadulterated witchcraft. In fact, there's something in this new movie, I've only seen captions, that have to do with a half-breed, meaning, I presume, half-human, half-something else. Now, if you know your Bible, you know Genesis round about chapter 5 and 6, the earth had a problem with half-breeds. They were called Nephilim. They were half-angel, half-human. I just saw on the internet this morning, I don't know if it's true, I suspect that it is because we've been warned this is coming for years. It was on YouTube, which I don't get. I can't play YouTube on a dial-up. You know, it takes 10 minutes to get 2 seconds worth of something. So I just don't bother with YouTube. But this was on YouTube, and apparently it was a half-human, half-alien, alien meaning from outer space, supposedly, creature that was ferocious, that was dogged mean. And they finally were able to kill it. This is all on YouTube. They think that it's real. Half human, half demon is what it is. And the Bible says in the last days will be like the days of Noah. What was the trouble in Noah's day? It was the half human, half demon. But I go off on a wrong tangent. As I said, this stuff is not the stuff of Harry Potter. You cannot pray a 30-second prayer naming the parts of the armor and be magically fitted with it. There are a lot of Christians that know they've memorized how to quote Ephesians 6. Stand therefore with this and that and the other thing. Okay, now I'm ready. Just because they quoted it. Nor can you quote the Bible's verses about the armor like some witches chant and think that you are protected. Remember the emperor's new clothes. That is the world's way. That is the devil's way to accomplish things. That is pure, out and out, witchcraft. That's how they summon demons. Through chanting. Many times they use the Bible in reverse to bring such evil across the spiritual boundary to serve them. I'm speaking of Satanists. Chanting the Word of God does nothing for you. If you're quoting it like a sword against something, that's different. But if you're chanting the Word trying to get the armor on you, you're wasting your breath. To get the armor on you is how I've been teaching you. You've got to get into the Word. You've got to be a student of the Word. You've got to take action based on what you read in the Word. And the armor forms on you, like I shared a number of weeks ago, just because a goat has a dream about having this big, wonderful set of horns, a new young goat. He doesn't just wake up the next morning and have a beautiful set of horns. A young goat, because of what he's going through and what he's experiences, develops the horns first as a nub, then as a small horn, and then eventually it develops because he's doing all the right things to grow a set of horns. You need to do all the right things according to the Word and by the Holy Spirit to have on the belt of truth, to have on the breastplate of righteousness, to have on the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace, to have a shield of faith, etc., etc. Having these biblical armaments is the result of spiritual growing in grace. Living up to all that you learn in God's Word and walking in full surrender to the Holy Spirit. That's how you're armored. By the way, if you do none of these things, and in this case or that case, you still seem to be protected or defended, it is only because of God's very special favor in that instance, not because you have quoted the word and you're standing there in the armor. God sometimes protects us in spite of ourselves. He's done that to me thousands of times. Praise God for that. Not because I was particularly devoted, but He did see ahead to the day when I would be a son in every respect. He said, because of that day, I'm going to protect you here, even though you're not ready. Let's not be too prideful before God. As you mature in these areas, you discover that God can be trusted. He steps out of the pages of your Bible where you learn that He is capable of and has done miraculous things. He steps out of the pages of your Bible when you know your Bible, when you begin to trust Him like they did in the Bible. He steps out of your Bible and does those things here in your life in the 21st century. A person that does not know God and His Word and the person of His Spirit is one that will not be able to muster up even a little confidence or reliance in God in the face of great physical need or danger or when the demoniac gets in his face. You go into any one of 1,000 churches in America today, pick anybody that you want to, and face them with these kinds of things in the general institutional church. Talking about even, yes, the Baptists, the Episcopalians, the Presbyterians, and on and on and on. If they haven't been what I've just described, and they get faced with great physical challenge or great spiritual challenge, or they come face to face with a demoniac, they have not the ability to muster the confidence in God to stand. They haven't been prepared. They can quote Ephesians 6 all day long, but until they know and understand God's word and His power and they trust Him completely, they will not have the ability to gather up enough confidence in God if such a situation is that to be effective. We're going to see a lot of that one day soon. On the other hand, I hope I speak of you. By knowing our God personally, you can call on Him and He shows up on your behalf. He comes because you know Him and He knows you. He comes because you know His Word and you know what He's capable of. You know that He loves you so much that He sent Jesus to die a horrible death. He comes before you're humble before Him. He comes before you say, oh God, this thing is going to knock me down and grind me into dust, lest you come and take care of this. Lord, there's nothing I can do. You're tied to the railroad tracks of life. The train is coming down. You can do nothing but say, oh God, I love you. Save me or welcome me home. And suddenly you see an angel step in between you and the train. He holds out his hand and the train miraculously stops. That's what you can do if you believe in God with your whole heart. That's what you're going to need to do, dear ones. When you trust in the Lord and do what He says to do and only what He says to do, nothing more, nothing less. Moses learned the hard way, didn't he? And after leading those 2 million rascals for so long, I probably would have been mad at the rock too. Moses disobeyed and it cost him. When you trust in the Lord and do what He says to do, and only what He says to do, He will defend you and He will deliver you. Shield of faith. One last scripture, well, one and a half, one and a fraction. One example, and there are many, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat was king. He was one of the good kings in Judah. And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Jehoshaphat knew he was going to get it. This was the end if God didn't help. Verse 14, then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, by the way, that's the group that led worship in the temple area, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. The Lord spoke through the prophet. And he said, Jehoshaphat, hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by the reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Be not afraid nor dismayed by the reason of the great multitude. Tomorrow, remember, do what God says, not more, not less, go ye down against them. Behold, they are come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the brook, end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, listen to this next word, stand. What'd Paul say? Stand. Stand ye still and see the salvation, the rescue operation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And if you know the story, they all killed each other. Judah didn't lose a guy. And they got to go down there and clean up on all the gold, the silver, and the precious jewels. They had so many they couldn't carry it all. You say, well, why did that all happen? Why did they want to scare Jehoshaphat? God wanted to bless him. Well, yeah, he wanted to add to his treasury. So he sent this great big army, and they brought all their jewelry and all their money. I don't know why anybody would do that, but they did that all the time. And they killed each other, and Jehoshaphat says, wow, that's cool. Let's go get the stuff, guys. And they brought it back. They dedicated it to the Lord. And they couldn't have possibly won that battle. And in fact, they didn't do anything but collect on the booty. He'll do the same for you. By the way, Jehoshaphat died out of favor with God later. I'm not saying he's not in heaven, but Jehoshaphat had another trouble, and he went and enlisted the king of some other country to help him fight that war. And when it was all done, God said, why didn't you come to me? Haven't I got a history? And because of that, Jehoshaphat eventually died with trouble. You know why Jehoshaphat did that? Here's why. You and I do the same thing. We get into an impossible situation. Oh, God! I can't do nothing, Lord! My hands are tied! Oh, I'm going to lose everything! Oh, God! There's nothing I can do! And God saves you. Then something big comes up and we said, I can take care of this myself. We don't ask God. And God said, hey, big or small, you come to me. Keep me involved. Jehoshaphat didn't do that. Got him into big trouble. Last verse, Jude 1, verse 20, talking about the shield of faith. But ye, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Several summers ago, I was out walking, as was my customary thing each day. And I was walking twice a day. I would go for about a 45-minute walk in the early part of the day, and I did nothing but pray in tongues. Nothing but tongues. I didn't know what I was praying. And after about 2 or 3 weeks, I was in the backside of this orange grove back here, and as I was praying, I was wondering, Lord, what is this doing? I know I don't understand it, but what is this doing? And in a moment's time, a flash, I saw a golden structure being built The bricks were gold. A golden structure was being built around me through my praying in tongues. And about 2 weeks later, I inquired of the Lord again, and I got another flash, and the structure was nearly done by praying in tongues. Only the Lord knows what that has done for us in our life, in our family. What it created, we don't know. But it made a difference. But ye, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Amen. We'll share just a little bit more on the shield of faith, and then we'll move on to the helmet of salvation. But as you can see, none of this stuff comes on the believer because you chant it, because you quote the Bible verses madly about it. It comes on you because you're living it every day. And that's how we're armored with those things.